I am betwixt two, so to speak. There are things that need to be said because of the great tragedy that's been in this part of the country. I think Brother Steve in that old class this morning dealt with some of those things. And then there's Christmas just ahead. I think it's a wonderful thing to celebrate the birth of Christ. I do. I want to approach it probably in a different way than you'd expect this morning, but I want to talk about all of it. I want to use two verses from the 121st Division of Psalms, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist said, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I want us to, this morning, my subject was lift up your eyes to the hills. I think the psalmist was thinking about all those hills around Jerusalem in the time that God had come by and helped him with different things. And he says that God helped him. Sometimes in times like we've experienced lately, people think God has forsaken them. Well, but he hasn't. Job said, man that is born of woman is few days and full of troubles. He cometh forth like a flower and is soon cut down. There is not anyone that don't have troubles in their lives. Everybody is going to have troubles and trials in your lives. If you're not saved, you need to seek the Lord and have him in your life to help you, to pray to and talk to, comfort you. If you've been saved by God's grace, there may be times in your life that you feel like that God has forsaken you, has left you behind, but he hasn't. As I thought about these things, I remembered a story that I heard long ago. It was a story of a man that had a dream in the night. And he dreamed that he saw his life in footprints in the sand. And he saw two footprints in the sand. But he noticed when the times were hard, there was just one set of prints. The footprints that he had saw was his and the Lord. But when the times was hard, he just saw one set of prints. And he cried out to the Lord, and Lord, why weren't you there when the times was hard? And the Lord said, son, those footprints was mine. When the times was hard, I was carrying you. Don't ever think the Lord's forsaken you. Oh, when we do wrong, he'll chasten us. And we're told if we be not chastened, we're bastards and not sons. He'll chasten us in order to correct us in our lives. But he doesn't forsake us. He's our Lord. He loves us. I think we need to lift up the eyes, so to speak, to the hills. We need to look back into the times that the Lord has blessed us and been there for us. If you've been saved, you can always look back to that time, that day or that night, when you were in desperate trouble lost and undone, feeling like you were getting close to hell and dying. And you called up on the Lord, and the Lord saved your soul, brought peace in, gave you peace past understanding. It does us good to look back there to that special time in our life when we found the Lord. That ought to help us to know that He's with us, that He's with us, that He hasn't forsaken us. I often look back to the time that my children were saved. My daughter became accountable like I did about the time she was 6 years old. And she would pray, and she'd ask me questions, and it would scare me. I'd really get afraid. I was afraid I'd say something that would interfere with her instead of helping her. I was really troubled. When she was 8.5 years old, she went to the altar for the first time. She went to that altar, and I followed her, and she sat down on that bench, and I fell on my knees right in front of her. And I hadn't much more than hit the floor with my knees till I knew everything was going to be all right. And I just stood right back up. And about 2 or 3 minutes, she leaped from that bench and grabbed me around the waist. That's a good memory to me. You've got memories similar, and you need to look back to them. My son didn't come accountable to his about 10, 11-year-old old, and he'd go to the altar, and he went to the altar from the time he admitted his loss. He went to the altar every time, and he'd leave at a certain time every time he went to the altar. I was down at Rocky Mount. I was pastoring Liberty in Norton, Ohio, and I was down there in a revival, and I noticed he left the altar early one night. I never thought much about it. But the next day, I was sitting out on my father-in-law's porch just studying and preparing for another sermon, and he came out and he said, "Dad, the Lord saved me last night." Look, there are precious times in our life that we need to look back to. All kinds of things that God has been there, and we know He was there. As a preacher and a pastor, there's been times as a pastor that there'd be serious problem in a church, and the pastor has to deal with them. And you walk the floor and you pray. And I've done that. Get to church and sit back here till they sung that last song, and my heart just aching. I'd be afraid that I'd make the problem worse instead of making it better. And they'd sing that last song, and I'd pick up my Bible and walk up, and I would lay it down, and peace that passed all understanding would come in, and I wasn't afraid of all the devils in hell. I know that was real to me. The Lord was there for me. He was comforting me when I was having a difficult thing to deal with. And the Lord is with you, and He hasn't forsaken you, and He won't. You can be sure of that. One of the scriptures in the Bible that I like real good might surprise you. 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. Ahab was king. Ben-Hadad was king of Syria. And Ben-Hadad got him a great army together. Huge army. And he came down and besieged Samaria. And he sent his servants unto Ahab and told him that he wanted his gold, he wanted his silver, he wanted his wives, and he wanted his children. Ahab sent him word that he could have them. But Ben-Hadad said that he wanted more, that he wanted to send his servants in and search all the houses, anything that he could find that was appealing, that they would take that. And Ahab halted. And he called in the elders, and the elders had told him to not give in to Ben-Hadad, but to fight him. And so they were going to do that. And the Lord sent a prophet unto Ahab and told him that he was going to give him the victory. And he said, "By whom shall the victory be?" And he said, "By the young men of the princes of the province." Ahab said, "Who will direct the battle?" And he said, "You will." So they went out, 232 young men, men of the princes of the province, and there were 7,000 Israelis followed them to war against Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad had thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers out there. But those young men went out there and they faced them. And they took the lives of all as they come in there. They killed thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And they fled and went back to Syria. Ben-Hadad's servants came to him. They advised him. They said that you need to get your army together like you had. That huge number like you had. Set captains over them. And he said, they said to him, Israel's God was gods up there in the hills. But that they're not, he's not God of the valley. So he got his army together and he came back again. And the same young men and those others went out against him. And seemed to me like they slaughtered like 100,000 or something like that. And there was about 12,000, I believe, that a wall fell on after they fled and went back to Syria. God told Ahab he's going to give him a victory because they had said that he is God of the hills, but not of the valleys. When he came, the scripture said Israel's army looked like two little kid flocks, and the Syrians filled the whole country. But God was with them, and they won the battle. My younger ministry, I preached on God of the hills and valleys a few times. And I can remember going to with my wife to Gatlinburg. We got up there where you leave the interstate. And we were going down a long curve around through there. We were listening to gospel music on the radio, and the McCamus come on, and they started singing "God on the Mountain." Well, I thought somebody ought to write that kind of song. And boy, that thrilled my soul. God of the good times, and he's God of the bad. He's God of the day, and he's God of the night. That's what the song said. And it's right. He's God in the mountain. He's God in the valleys. He's God everywhere. And he hadn't left us. He's there for us. Listen. I want us to turn our thoughts now to the hills of glory, so to speak. I believe it's the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, about the 23rd verse. It talks about deliberate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. It seems there was a council in the portals of heaven before the world ever was. That scripture is talking about God and that council knew that those wicked men would crucify Jesus. But at some point in that council, he would have talked about creating man. And I think that it went something like this. God the Father would have said, it would have been the council was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father would have said, if we create this man, he will sin. You see, he knew that before he created him. He said, he'll sin if we create him. And said, he'll have to die and he'll have to be cast into hell. But God loves. He would like to show that man love. But it's God's justice that it wouldn't be just. He would like to show him grace. But God's justice said it wouldn't be just. He would like to show him mercy, but God's justice said it wouldn't be just. In that council, I think the Son of God spoke up and he said, Father, I'll go. I will become a man. I'll live above sin. And I'll die as a sacrifice to pay their sin debt. So they created man. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, born of a woman, made under the law. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4 and 4. When the fullness of time was come, you know, it's a long time from the time of Adam till the time of Jesus. But you know, when God makes a promise, I will send him, it's as good as if he'd already died. Those people before Jesus went to the cross could die. Have life and have life everlasting. They could be saved before that because God's promise is just as good as if it had been done. When the fullness of time has come, God sent Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to Mary, a woman espoused to a man named Joseph in Nazareth of Galilee. She's kind of had some fear of the angel and wondered what kind of salutation that would be as he spoke to her. And he said, Mary, you're a favorite of God. You'll conceive and you'll bring forth a son and his name shall be called Jesus. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And she was wondering. And she said, how can this be since I've known not a man? And he said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You'll conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Well, it wasn't long till Mary was showing. Joseph thought that she had been untrue to him. And he was thinking about putting her away privately. But in a dream, the angel appeared to him and said, Joseph, that thing conceived within her is of the Holy Spirit. And he is satisfied. By the time that it came for the child to be born, during the time Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that the whole world should be taxed. And they had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, because they were the lineage of David, to be taxed. That would have been a hard trip for them in that day, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I don't know exactly how they made it. But I've always had an opinion probably that Mary rode a little donkey and he went along just pulling it with the reins all the way to Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn. Now some say he was born in a barn. I don't think so. He wasn't born in an inn. I think he was born in a corral, or what they call a sheep's fold. And there's a big trough, a manger. He was born there and just laid Jesus in the manger. Well, that was a great event. God's Son was born that day. Boy, great blessing that God bestowed upon us when he sent Jesus into the world. There were shepherds in the field nearby, and the angel appeared unto them, told them that Jesus was born in the city of David this day, the Savior, Christ the Lord. Then there was a great number saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels left, and the shepherds discussed it, and they decided to go and see this great event. And they traveled to Bethlehem, and they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. They saw that and witnessed that. Then they went out into the country witnessing, telling other people what had happened. There were some wise men that came from the far east. God had given them a star, special star, and they followed that star to Bethlehem. They stopped off in Jerusalem. They asked where he was at. The star left. They'd left, forgot the star some way. They stopped and asked where Jesus was at. And the scribes told Herod that he was to be born in Bethlehem. So they left, and Herod told them, when you find him, come back by and tell me where he's at, and I'd like to go worship him. And he asked them about the star when they saw it. He doesn't know how long ago that was, because he thought it might have been born at the point they saw the star, but 2 years. But they went on, the wise men. You see a sign sometimes, wise men still seek Jesus, and that's true. Isn't that true? They come a long, long, long ways. Don't know how they travel, maybe on camels, I don't know. But they came to see Jesus, the born King of the Jews. And they asked that, and it troubled Herod and all Jerusalem. But when they left Herod, there was that star again. And they followed it, and they come stood over where Jesus was. They too saw the Son of God that they'd come so far to see. The event of Jesus' birth is a great event. Lots and lots of people celebrate Christmas that don't know nothing about Jesus. Don't you wish everybody knew Jesus? Oh, I wish everybody knew Jesus. Jesus lived 30 years in Nazareth. Then he went down to John the Baptist to be baptized of John. And then there's some more hills that come into view. After he was baptized, he went out into the hills there near Jericho. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when he had fasted that long, he was hungered, and the devil came to tempt him. He said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus, as is written, man shall not live with bread alone, but with every word comes out of the mouth of God. He carried him up to Jerusalem to a pinnacle on the temple up there, and he said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written that the angels has watch over you, that you might even bash your foot against a stone. And he said, Satan, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil carried him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. It's written, thou shalt have none other gods before me, or bow down to them. Oh, listen. Jesus was tempted. The Hebrew writer says, he says, he was tempted like manner as we are. But he didn't give in, folks. We do. We're tempted and we fail. All of us have. That's the reason that God sent a Savior to save us from sin. Jesus. Jesus preached his own gospel for 3.5 years. Then he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the top of Mount of Olives, another mountain in the scriptures, hill. I've been there. Just as you top the Mount of Olives and you start to go down the other side, you're looking right down on Jerusalem. And all those disciples started rejoicing. The king was coming to Jerusalem. They were praising him, having a good time. And some of the Pharisees, Sadducees, or some of them, they said, quieten your people down. And he said, if we quieten them down, if they hush, the rocks will cry out my name. He went on into Jerusalem and left a great number following him, and they were saying, who is this? Oh, it's a lot of people today don't know him either. But his name's Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. We're celebrating his birthday real soon, next Saturday. Oh, he lived 33.5 years, lived above sin. And then he had to go to another hill. You'll call Mount Calvary. Oh, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right at the foot of Mount of Olives. He prayed there the night before he was to die. He'd pray, Father, take this cup from me. If it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. 3 times he prayed that. And he was willing to go. He knew tomorrow I'm going to die. He knew how he'd die. You see, he knew it all. And he was willing to go to die for you and I. The Savior that was born on that day, he was willing to die for us that we could have life and have life everlasting. They came, the priests, servant, they came after him with soldiers and staves. And Peter had a sword and he cut off one of them's ear. And Jesus picked it up and put it back on. If I'd have been that man, I'd have left the country. Looked like he'd been scared to death, wouldn't it? That he could do that, to bother him. But they weren't. They carried him. They were unbelievers. They carried him before the high priest. And they spit upon him. And they would smack him, prophesy who it is that smote you. They treated him and mistreated him in a terrible way. They didn't believe in him. I believe in him. They carried him before Herod, before Pilate, not Herod, but Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, and he couldn't find no fault in him. There was no fault in him. But all that mob would yell, crucify him. And he gave them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, a robber. And they said, loose Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Well, Pilate washed his hands before him. I'm washing my hands this whole thing. It's up on you and your family. But he scourged Jesus. Took a whip that had been about so long. It had strings of leather in it, and on the ends of those leather, it had bones and metal tied in it. And when they whipped Jesus, it would take out the flesh. He was already bleeding before he got it up there. He's already bleeding. The soldiers clothed him in a purple robe, put a crown of thorns on his head, mocked him as king of the Jews. They spit upon him and slapped him too. Then they unrobed him, and they put his cross upon him to carry it out to Mount Calvary, and he fell under it. They summoned the man, Simon from Cyrene, to carry his cross. When they got him up on the hill, they nailed him into the cross between two thieves. They wanted him to look like he's one of them. He wasn't one of them. He's the Savior of the world that never had a fault ever of any kind. Perfection is what he was. The Savior of the world, whose birthday we celebrate, died for us on that hill. I think sometimes it's hard to think as much about what God did, a great thing that he did, as we could if God had asked us that. God asked Abraham. He said, go out to Moriah, that's the hill where Solomon built that great temple. Go out there and offer Isaac. He was that promised child. Go out, offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham went out there to offer him as a sacrifice. That seemed like an awful thing that God asked Abraham to do. But God gave his son. Just across the way, not very far, Abraham's hand was stayed with the angel, and he didn't have to offer his son. He offered a ram that was in the bushes and went back. He knew that God could raise him from the dead if he took his life. He believed that, but he didn't take his life. He didn't have to take his life that day. But God gave his son's life just across the way on a hill called Mount Calvary. I can tell you another story that might make you think about giving your son. During the Vietnam War, as a brother, his name is Melvin Clyburn, lived just short distance from me. And I came in from work one day, and my wife said that she saw a military cars up there at Brother Melvin's house. And we thought sure that his son had died in Vietnam. He was over there. We thought that's probably what's happened. And we were right. That night, it was a warm night in the summer, and we in a great number in that community gathered together in that yard, and they mourned that loss of that son, and we mourned with them for their loss. Listen, God gave his son because he loved us, sent him to the world, born of that Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died to pay the sacrifice for your sins and mine. Well, I told you about Mount of Olives and them making that great triumphal entry in there that day. He's coming back one of these days. And there's going to be a great judgment. And all the children of God from Adam till that day and that time are going to take a heavenly flight to a heavenly country. You think about what a triumphal entry that's going to be when all the children of God in all ages make a triumphal entry into that heavenly city of New Jerusalem. God loves us, folks. He loves us. No matter what kind of tragedy comes along, he'll be there. Sometimes he moves it out of the way. Sometimes he helps us get through it. But he's our Lord. He hasn't forsaken us. May God bless you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, he died for you too. If you haven't been saved, you know there was people died in this tornado. There's all kinds of things that can take your life. You're just one breath away from death and hell if you're lost. Any moment you could breathe your last breath and lift up your eyes in the devil's hell. Don't wait too late. I had two friends. Two preacher friends. And of course I know they didn't know one another, but I knew them. And both of them had boys. I'm talking to you about teenage boys that just fell dead. They didn't know there was nothing wrong with them. And they just one day just fell dead. Be careful. If you're lost, don't put this thing off. It's very serious. There's nothing as serious as being lost. I'd rather have the worst cancer known to man or any other thing or all of them than to be lost 5 minutes. I wouldn't risk it 5 minutes for all the world has to offer. Don't put it off. Get right with the Lord. I want to give you an invitation to come here and pray today. If you'll seek the Lord and seek him with all your heart, with a broken heart and contrite spirit, today you trust him and he'll save you. Peace will flood your soul. And you'll know it when he says, when he speaks peace, you'll know it. You can feel that burden go away. The load will be lifted and you'll be just as calm as it can be. That's what you need. You need to know the Lord. Let's stand together and sing. And if you're lost today, come seek the Lord. We can't save you, but we'll pray with you and pray for you. Maybe we can pray a little power down. God bless.
Number 85.